The next scripture reading comes from Revelation 3, 1 through 6. In this passage, Jesus addresses the church in Sardis, a community that appeared alive but was spiritually dead. And he warns them to wake up and return to the truth they had received before it's too late. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May God bless the reading of his word.
I trust all of you now are looking at me and thinking of meatloaf. At any rate, let us please stand and sing our sermon hymn. You're gonna be okay, Pastor Eric. It's on page 10. The name of our hymn is "Praise to God, Immortal Praise." So let us sing.
On meatloaf. In my family, we normally have pumpkin pie, and I request an apple pie, and this year we have someone come in that they prefer pecan pie, and now we're going to have to add meatloaf, and I was really focusing in on adding sushi. We're going to work on this. Wednesday night, the confirmands, the JYF had their Thanksgiving dinner, their meal. It was potluck, and I was in there early sitting with a couple of them, and all of a sudden, I see that Dawson Martinez is chowing down on a platter of sushi brought by her good friend Charlie, I believe I was told. And I am not a fan of sushi. I never haven't tried it. But Dawson, you finally inspired me. So we had a gift card to Ninja over Napoleon, and we went Friday night and thoroughly enjoyed it. So thanks, Charlie and Dawson, for turning me on to sushi. I'll try some meatloaf on Thursday, hopefully, and we'll go there with food. Sounds like a plan, doesn't it? Well, we have a plan from God. They are called the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And remember, well, there's some people here that probably haven't heard the first four. Seven letters to individual seven churches with a direct letter to each of those seven churches, but each letter is meant for all of those seven churches together. And thus they are meant for us. And hopefully as we've been unpacking them letter by letter, you have been finding some new nuggets about the faith. And I could easily spend a few hours just on what I have learned from Sardis, but you know I've only got about 15 minutes. So let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the blessing of your word. And we pray that through the presence of your Spirit, we would hear what you have to offer us this day. In Christ we pray, amen. This morning we are going into the fifth letter of the fifth church, that is Sardis. These letters are revealed in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And since next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, where we'll be focused on Advent and then Christmas and New Year's, letters 6 and 7 we're not going to actually get to until January 12th and 19th. So you got to be patient and see us through these next several weeks. A quick review of the first four letters leads us into today's consideration of the fifth. The first letter written to the church in Ephesus on the subject of their forgetfulness. They had forgotten their first love. They had turned away from Christ and were more into themselves in that time. And their love and their commitment of Jesus Christ had waned, giving in to secular attractions and activities. The second letter written to the church in Smyrna on the subject of their suffering. The Christian church in Smyrna had been suffering because of their faith. And Christ in his letter is encouraging them to persevere through that suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. The third letter was written to the church in Pergamon on the subject of compromising. That church was harboring false teachers, and there was a division within the church because of that false teaching, and there was a strong command to repent. The fourth letter actually took two Sundays. And we had skipped a Sunday back on October 13th. That's why all seven didn't fit before Advent started. In the church in Thyatira, on the subject of tolerance, they were reluctant to repent of their waywardness. And so again, a call from Christ to repent and discern the truth of Christ in their worship. So this fifth letter is addressed to the Christian church in Sardis. Sardis, once again, is a prosperous city due to its very strategic location along trade routes, as well as it was a strategic city militarily wise. The city was also known for a very large, flourishing wool industry, which will come back into play in the later verses. Sardis was known for its Acropolis. It was the Temple of Artemis. That temple sat about 800 feet above most of the city of Sardis, and it was made from almost vertical rocky walls, except on the south side. There was a hidden path for them to get there, because when there was an attacking force, all of the people of Sardis would rise up and go to the Acropolis along that secret path and be safe from the siege. But during a siege by Cyrus in the 6th century B.C., a Persian soldier happened to see a Sardinian soldier making his way down that south path because he had dropped his helmet. And evidently it was steep enough that that helmet kept rolling, and so the Sardinian soldier went to retrieve, but he was seen by that Persian soldier. So once the helmet was retrieved and he was back in, that Persian spy led the Persian army up that hidden path, and they were surprised and overtaken because of that rather odd happening. Bible scholars have noted that the luxurious living of the Sardinians unfortunately led to great moral decadence. There was self-indulgence. There was excess. There was corruption. And if you paid attention to the opening scripture, that description about debauchery, it was not a very favorable description because that had affected the Christian church as well. The speaker of the letter, the author, is described once again through imagery that Christ revealed in chapter 1, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. In those seven, the aspect of the seven spirits, it speaks to the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, the fullness and the power of God's Spirit to those seven churches, the seven stars. The speaker, Christ himself, the knowledge of the church in Sardis is given in a very short, very cryptic verse. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. Short, and at first glance, that's a very positive sense of knowledge. He knows their deeds. Christ knows what the church has been doing, and he knows their reputation surrounds them. Christ is aware of the positive reputation the church has. It's a reputation of being alive, an alive church, being active, being engaged, a positive ministry in the congregation and in the community. But then there's that very cryptic note of the verse coming in just the next four words, but you are dead. But you are dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but the verdict, you are dead. As I read that over and over this past week, I thought about the movie series God's Not Dead. It can appear in many types of aspects of society that God's not alive. But he is, because God is not dead. That's a very telling description of the church. You are dead. Being dead, instead of being alive in Christ, a dead church is not proclaiming Christ to the world. Being described as dead is the opposite of what the church is meant to be alive in Christ. Romans 6, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 10, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Ephesians 2, 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. In Colossians 2:13, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. But you are dead. That's a very telling epithet from the first part of the verse. Christ knows their deeds. He knows their ministries. He knows their activities. And yet he says, but you are dead. Now, Christ could have been referring to their past deeds that gave them the reputation that they were alive. Or Christ could have been referring to the present deeds of the church, which were evidently not what Christ expected of them. That second thought of their failure in doing deeds of faith and ministry, it's supported in verse 2 when we read, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. That Christian church in the city of Sardis had failed to remain loyal to Christ, and so their service was lacking. The church had failed to continue in their efforts of evangelism and discipleship. And there was a lack of expectancy in the current ministry of the church. There could be more, but there was no expectancy. Their fervor for Christ had died away. Those Christians were going through the motions so to say. I spent quite a bit of my time studying a key thought associated with the church in Sardis being described as dead. And that thought being, the cross of Jesus Christ was no longer offensive to the church. The cross of Jesus Christ was no longer offensive to the church. The cross? To be offensive? What's going on? The offense of the cross in Galatians 5:11, where Paul writes, "If I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." Talking about circumcision for the Gentiles was a side issue. It was not important. It was more about receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your heart. And Paul was not focused in on circumcision, even though he kept being asked about it. But he was still being persecuted because the cross was offensive to people. The offense of the cross. In our modern day, the cross is often only seen or used as a decoration, a piece of jewelry to wear, an artistic symbol to hang on a wall, an image or a theme to sing about in a song. One illustration I came across was a pastor was at a restaurant with his family, and their waitress came up and she had a beautiful cross necklace. And the pastor asked her what that meant. And she said, "Oh, I don't know. I just liked the way it looked. I bought it at a boutique downtown, and I like to wear it because it looks good." And she had no clue of what the cross truly meant, because it becomes a decoration in many ways. The offense of the cross seems to have been lost in the church in Sardis. The letters to Pergamon and Thyatira, they dealt with the subjects of compromise and intolerance, going along with culture, rather than standing for the offense of the cross. Christians, we cannot forget that the cross is a symbol of death and a symbol of sacrifice. The offense of the cross is that it is a constant reminder of our sin. Too often, maybe, we can be focused on the sin of others instead of our own sin. If you ever get into my office, I have a wall of different crosses that people have given me over the years. And now I look at them this week and I say, "Oh, my sin. I must deal with my sin." Because it's on the cross that Jesus was crucified, that we would be forgiven of our sin. When Jesus was on that cross, he was put there, even though he was innocent, he was put there by the crowds of people that one day were praising him and the next day were saying, "Crucify him." They were looking at his sin, which he had none, but that was a way they didn't have to deal with their own sin. The cross teaches us that faith in Christ comes with a sacrificial cost. Christ both bore the hatred of the world, even though the crowds crucified him. He was crucified because of our sin and our guilt, that we would have the way to his mercy in that sacrifice. And so as Christians today, we are called to sacrifice. The church in Sardis, and we in today's church, there must be a recognition that the faith requires sacrifice, that faith comes with a cost. And that cost is forsaking the ways of the world, forsaking the aspect of seeking pride and honor and image, in bearing up against any outrage that the cross brings. Well, following that very telling verdict, Christ offers an emphatic corrective command. It's emphatic, but it's very simple. And I have to be very careful how loud I say this. "Wake up!" Yeah, because some of you might have been dozing off. "Wake up! No more slumbering, no more complacency. Instead, get energized. Wake up. for some reason that popped in my head at 8 o'clock, and I've never watched one of his videos, but I'm thinking about Richard Simmons and putting in a video, and we can all get energized by that icon of physical fitness decades ago. Wake up. Simple, but it's emphatic. That means it carries power, it carries force. And then Christ goes on, strengthen what remains and is about to die. The faith is alive. There's always a remnant of God's people. And it's up to us to keep that faith alive. Christ says, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. The Christian church is to be about making disciples, ministering in the name and the love of God. Not concerned with pleasing people's hearts and minds with only kindness and acceptance, but we are to be teaching and living the cross of Christ. Christ says, remember what you have received and heard. What have we received? What have we heard? We have received the gospel, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. We're hearing it, and we are to obey it. And as we obey it, we are to repent. We are to repent. Repent means turn around, dead to sin, alive in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Instead of responding to the corrective command to wake up, the church can continue along its course. Christ allows the church in Sardis to choose. And ultimately, they can be taken surprise through a thief. So I shared the story about that rolling helmet. It gave away their safe line. And so that attacking force was able to come up and surprise them as a thief in the night. The thief is the coming judgment. The coming judgment for all. But for those who follow Christ and live out the cross of Christ, there is salvation. There is safety. In verse 4, we read of the exhortation from Christ to the church in Sardis. Christ is aware of the faithful few. Their clothes had not been soiled or stained. That's an allusion to the wool industry where they're used to cloth and trying to keep it white and clean. The faithful few, they don't have that stain. They have repented of their sin and they're seeking to live righteously. And Christ offers the call to overcome. Focus your efforts of faith on the inward purity of your heart, which leads to an outward moral life, which leads to a strong Christian witness. I have another evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive because I did not tell Buffy Riley that I was going to say those words. She had already picked the benediction and song about the pure heart, the pure heart. Focus your efforts of faith on the inward purity of your heart, which leads to an outward moral life, which leads to a strong Christian witness. The ministry of St. John's is to be discerned through seeking God's will by humble and faithful believers. And then there's one more word I want to speak on. That is the word acknowledge, to acknowledge the cross of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge. It's a powerful word. Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Christians must have courage. We cannot shy away from our faith. When people ask, we must be prepared to tell them what we believe and who we believe in. We are to acknowledge Jesus Christ before all others. For his glory and for our peace. Amen.
Before I invite the ushers forward to collect our tithes and offerings, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundance of your blessings in our lives. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we offer back to you a portion of what you have entrusted to us. We dedicate these offerings, our tithes, gifts, and hearts to your service. Bless these gifts, Lord, that they may accomplish your will and glorify your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I invite the ushers to come forward.
I invite our ushers to come in again and receive our second offering for our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital campaign. And while they were doing that, I want to thank you for your continued faithfulness from the congregation. We do obviously have a meeting scheduled for December 8th. We do now have a firm bid from a general contractor, and we have a building program, and the bid exceeds the building program budget at this point. We can cut things from the project to meet the budget and be within $618. But the building committee and the consistory continue to endorse the full building program. So on December 8th, you'll learn more about some of those details of what it's costing. Right now, we have worked with about 12 different companies. I'm engaged right now with seven of them on finalizing bids, and one came in $90,000 too high, so we saved $90,000 there. But then another one came in low, and we got to spend more. So it's trying to balance all out. But Jeff Rutledge will share more with us on December 8th at both after 8 o'clock and after 10:30. I do know that we have received some very generous gifts in the last couple of months, and so we appreciate how God is working towards the fulfillment of the project. Thank you.
Please stand if you are able, and let us sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is Count Your Blessings. It's found on page number 563 in your red hymnal. We have so many blessings to count. I don't know if I'm able to count mine. After the hymn, we will have our spoken benediction. And then our benediction and song. Our benediction and song is verse 1. That's verse 1 of Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. And that is found on page number 562 in your red hymnal. So let us sing, Count Your Blessings.
going to use my camp voice. Wake up! Thank you for being alive in Christ. May you have a blessed week of Thanksgiving, and may the peace of God shine upon you. Amen.